Today's message is entitled, The Stumbling Stone. The Stumbling Stone. Our scripture for today is out of the Gospel of Mark. Remember the gospel that we believe that Peter actually was over. Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10, and it says, Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Who knows, hindsight's 20/20. You can just, after the events happen, you understand it. And the God event that they just went up on that mountain and were part of, Peter, James, and John, seeing Jesus transfigured before them. I believe they saw Jesus in his glorified body. You know, they've been witnesses of miracles, of healings, and seeing them is one thing, but seeing Jesus Christ himself transfigured, that's entirely something else. They had no grid. They had no way of knowing. These were fishermen. They were common, everyday men who fished for a living. You know, even us, we have the scriptures, and we study them, but this event, we wouldn't understand it either. It's beyond our understanding. They went up on that mountain, and there was Moses. There was Elijah, and they're speaking with Jesus. And he's transfigured into the brightest image one could ever imagine. And they only could understand the resurrection after it came. You know, I believe it happened, it made sense afterward, but it was a hidden truth. And it was probably an easy word to keep when he told them that they should not tell anyone about this because they could only raise it as a topic of question because of it. Jesus often spoke in parables, didn't he? Stories. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And here they are, as they come down from this mountain, I'm sure they thought and wondered in their hearts, what in the world just happened? And yet he was speaking of a literal resurrection, wasn't he? They asked about Elijah when they came down. They saw him. There he was. He was up there with them, even Moses. Can you put yourself in their place for a moment? Just imagine what it was like on that mountain to watch Jesus be transfigured, watch them talk with Moses and Elijah as they're standing there witnessing and seeing this. Truly amazing. If we read on, verses 11 through 13, it says, And they ask him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Verse 12. Then he answered and told them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written to him. It's a done deal with Elijah, wasn't it? They've already dispatched him. He's gone. And it was, of course, John the Baptist. Because we know this from Scripture. Spiritual Elijah. This is such a good example of prophecy fulfilled. Shadows, images, things you don't see. Because who would have thought that John the Baptist, standing in the Jordan River, preaching repentance, was Elijah? And yet that's what he was. He was the Spirit of Elijah. And then he turned and said, Tell no one about this until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And now he was talking, went from a shadow and an image to reality, because Jesus in reality was going to rise from the dead. Let's talk about some of these resurrections. Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 11 through 15. We're going to talk about the widow of Nain. Probably all know the story. Now it happened, verse 11, the day after that he went into a city called Nain with many of his disciples. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd came from the city, was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. So you kind of have to set the scene. Nain was a city that was southwest of the Lake of Galilee. And it was on a mountain hill top, Nain was. It was a small city, only had one source of water. So it wasn't a large city that they were coming from. And you have a large crowd following this funeral bier. Now, a gate of the city, they've never found that gate. But they have found the cemetery, and it's down the hill. So what you have is you have a large crowd. Probably most of the city came out, for this was a widow. She had no husband. And now her only son has passed away. And in those days, that meant she had no support. And the whole city was clamoring with her. And as they're going down the hill, you can imagine the mourners were with them, clanging their tambourines, wailing and yelling. A large crowd, probably a large portion of the city of Nain, come down that hill. And they're coming down the hill at what they called the gate of the city. Guys, these gates, they were small. We're not talking a large. When we think of a gate to a city, we think of a dual-lane highway heading into a city. It wasn't that way. It was probably barely wide enough for an ox cart to roll through. And here comes Jesus and his disciples, and they're coming up the hill, and he's got a large crowd with him. And so they meet at the gate of this city, one-on-one. And here they are. She never asks anything of him. She never speaks a word. It just says, Jesus had compassion on her. And he reached up, and what did he do? He touched the funeral bier. Now, in those days, they buried him quick. They didn't preserve bodies. And so generally it was same day burial. And so they're carrying him out, and what they carried him out in was basically a body board with sides. That's what wasn't a coffin like we use today. And they were carrying him down to the cemetery, and they were wailing over him. And Jesus touches this body board. And the whole crowd, they stop and get silent. Here's Jesus before two large crowds. And what does he do? He raises this young man from the dead because he has compassion on this one woman. Before all of them, he raises him from the dead, and he presents this man, not a boy, a young man, to his mother, just from compassion. Amazing resurrection, an amazing event that happened. Any doubt that this was a big topic of discussion between the disciples after this event happened? Not just among the disciples, but among the two crowds. What just happened? Maybe he wasn't dead. Maybe the young man was just asleep. But if you look at verse 15, it says, so he who was dead. He was dead. Amazing. Another one. Let's look at another one. Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 41 and 42. And behold, we're going to look at Jairus and his daughter. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, And he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. One daughter, 12 years old, she's dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now in these multitudes, there was always people who questioned. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, they were always there and they were questioning. They were always there. But there were always believers there too, weren't there? People who were following because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. What they wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. And here comes Jairus, and he's the ruler of the synagogue. So this is a man of prestige. This is a man who has spiritual authority. This is a man who's looked up to, who's thought to believe to act in a respectable manner. Wear nice clothes, you know, look good, always do the right thing. And what did he do? What did Jairus do? It says, now it happened, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years. Have you ever fallen at the feet of Jesus and begged? Have you ever fallen at the feet of Jesus in front of a multitude of people who you've had their respect and they looked up to you as a spiritual leader? I'm telling you, we fall at Jesus' feet and beg him in our time of need. He will come and meet our need. We know the story. Jesus is delayed, isn't he? Remember, there came a woman with an issue of blood, and Jesus ends up talking to her and the crowd about her being healed. We're going to skip over that. We're going to go on down to verse 49. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John again, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. The mourners were there. I'm sure it was a tumult. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Always a lot of doubters, aren't there, guys? No matter where you go, whether you're in church or not, always a lot of doubters. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ resided in Jesus all the time he was here. He ruined funerals. He demonstrated it openly before multitudes. He didn't care who was there, as well as to his disciples. After his transfiguration, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that? And he had been dead days. Not just these two were probably same day resurrections. Lazarus had been in the grave for days. And I'm sure these three events, sent shockwaves through the kingdom of darkness. An open demonstration of the authority that Jesus Christ had, that resided in him. But here's the thing about these resurrections. These people died again. Every one of them. So we come to the stumbling stone. Paul spoke of the power of the resurrection. And it is the stumbling stone. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 11 says this, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss, the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." If by any means. Paul did not want to miss out on his faith in Christ's resurrection. It's something we can still do, isn't it? We can miss out on this. If we make what we know a mental assent, if we just have that formality in our mind, yeah, I know Jesus rose from the grave, right? But it only comes from a sincere knowing and believing that Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen indeed and is at the right hand of the Father as we sit here this morning. He is alive. We can miss out on eternity just as the religious leaders of that day did. You know, they were sincere in their religion, but did not believe it. Jesus talked about it in Luke, the 12th chapter, the first verse, and it says, In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, always a crowd, of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another. They're so close together, they're stepping on each other's feet. And he began to say to his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, pretending to walk in an anointing, pretending to walk in an anointing with authority, not man's authority. They had that. Nope. Real spiritual authority. That's what we have to walk in. They pretended to believe, pretended in religious belief. You know, some of this is happening in the church today. The church of Christ, as we know it in America today, has become its own business and its own government in many ways. There are men and women in organized religion that are climbing our corporate religious ladder. They're going through the motions, pretending to believe, to get promoted to a higher position within the organization. It happens. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Everyone wants to succeed in life. And there is nothing wrong with succeeding in life. Jesus will help us succeed in life. Paul wrote about it in Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 31 through 33. And he is quoting the prophet Isaiah in the 8th chapter in the 14th verse. "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, verse 33, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Just think about the Pharisees and Sadducees for a minute. They had no problem believing Jesus was alive. They saw him all the time. They knew he was famous. They knew multitudes hung on every word that he spoke. They drew crowds. They had great interest in everything that he said. They knew he was performing many mighty miracles. They saw them. They knew it. They talked about it. It's even in Scripture. They even knew that he raised people back to life. What they really knew and what they really thought about was if he rose from the dead, you see, this would be absolute proof he is the Messiah. That is the stumbling stone, you see, that must be avoided at all costs in their mind. That is the stumbling stone they had to avoid. Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 62 through 66. Amazing portion of scripture. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation for the Passover, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir," we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command the tomb may be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so that the last deception will be worse than the first." You know, lock up the tomb, Pilate. Don't let him out. Don't let the dead man out. Secure it. Use your forces to go secure it. Don't let Jesus out. I find that really pretty funny that they thought they could do that. They could keep him in the grave with man's strength. They were so desperate that they went to their hated enemy to ask for help. They went to Pilate. So used to being in control with their own religion. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have your guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Does this scripture look as ridiculous to you as it does to me? Yes. You're going to keep the Son of God in a grave. Well, I got news for them. You remember the cross? What were the last words Jesus said? "It is finished." It was already done. It was over. I believe when Jesus said "it is finished," he stood in front of the devil and hell itself. It was over. He already knew he lost. Didn't help scare that tomb. He was alive and well, glory to God, in all his glory. "It is finished." Yeah, his body was still in that tomb, but he wasn't there. Can you imagine Pilate's thoughts about this? These crazy Hebrews, these religious nuts, wants me to go make a tomb secure. What, they're going to come steal a dead body? Where were the disciples, guys? They're hiding. They're off in some far obscure house, hiding in the basement, you know, shaking in the boots that somebody's going to come get them. I'm sure Pilate thought these guys are off their rockers. Oh my gosh. What a day. What a glorious day we get to live in. Yeah, you know, the disciples, they were in mourning. And absolutely, but no one but the Pharisees and all their ilk thought that Jesus could be a life-changing force after his death. There wasn't a soul on earth that thought that except the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They absolutely knew they had just stepped into a time where their life could be changed forever, because they understood, they were scared to death that Jesus would rise again. But you know who is even scared more than them? The deceiver himself. Yep. Yeah. He already knew Jesus was alive and his body was in the grave, but he was there. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Then, "Oh, hell, oh, Hades, where is your victory?" Hell had no victory that day. Hell had defeat only, and defeat forever. 2 Corinthians 5:5-6 says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident. We are always confident. We are always confident, knowing that while we were home, our home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That was Jesus that day. He was absent from the body. But oh man, we're going to be just like him, guys. We're going to be just like him, just as he is. But to do this, we have to see this stumbling stone. Jesus' resurrection is real. We have to have a heartfelt knowledge and knowing that he is at the right hand of the Father. You see, because this same stumbling stone exists today that did then, he's alive again. The stone's been rolled away. Who knows that stone wasn't rolled away for him? It was rolled away for us. Jesus didn't need to have that stone rolled away. He could walk right through it. But it was rolled away so we could see an empty tomb. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We're going to read this from the New Living Translation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Here it is. Jesus is alive, raised from the dead. There's infallible proof of his resurrection. If we'll take the time in our lives to go study it out, we'll find that that tomb is empty. You know, Sarah spoke that we went to Israel in 23. And this was one of the most amazing things about it to me as we entered into Israel and as we started going through all the historical places, all the great places. Everywhere we went, there were monuments, there were statues, there were shops selling religious material. Guys, there's two places where they think the tomb was. There's more than one place where they think the cross was. There's thousands of shops selling religious artifacts. And I believe it's all a diversion by the enemy. Because you see, it's not about seeing artifacts. It's not about seeing statues. The cross, obviously, we use this as the image. But he said that day on the cross, it is finished. And Scripture talks about it's by believing that we receive salvation. Guys, seeing is not believing. You believe that? You see, if we see it, it doesn't take any faith. It takes faith to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. We have to have faith. To every man is given a measure of faith. And if we don't exercise that faith that Jesus rose from the grave, we can't be saved. We don't get to join in that kingdom of light of heaven. But if we do, what a glorious future. We sing the song, I Have a Future, and it's worth the living. And it is. What a glorious future awaits us. Heaven itself. Jesus went and prepared a place for us that where he is, we may be also. And the perils of this life and the suffering of this life, they're nothing. Consider him who endured the suffering on the cross. If we think our suffering is much. Oh, it's not pleasant for a time, but oh, there's a day coming. We like to say Sunday's coming, right? Well, there's a resurrection day coming also. It's an amazing thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we have Holy Spirit that witnesses to all that's true. Tomb's empty. Holy Spirit is sent. Amen? It's said that you can't stick a shovel in the ground in Israel without unearthing an historical artifact. And while we can use those artifacts as proof that Jesus is risen from the grave, we still have to make that step over that stumbling stone. Will you pray with me? Jesus, without a shadow of doubt in my heart, you're sitting there right now at the right hand of the Father. And you're reaching out into this world and all these people. It's why you came, to destroy the works of the enemy. So Father, this morning, we look to you, and we look to you, Jesus, Savior of the world, that it's the blood applied, the finished work of the cross, the resurrection, physical resurrection of your body that we look to. It's our solid, secure foundation. I tell you, I'm so sorry for all of the things I've said and done that don't line up. It's called sin. Thank you for the grant of repentance, for the mercy that comes from the mercy seat for each one of us. And I accept you, Jesus, my heart. And I speak unto all those about me that they would accept Jesus in your heart. Sorry. And we stand cleansed by the blood of Jesus, by the one who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we say, Savior, come. Thank you for coming, Holy Spirit. I ask that you waft through this place, speaking to hearts this morning, people doing business, even those who listen online, would come and accept you as Savior this morning. Resurrection Day. What a great day, Father. We rejoice. We absolutely rejoice at the resurrection of our Savior. We give you all honor, all glory, all praise, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. True. From 1920.